Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that answers questions about the Christian faith to help you grow from milk to meat into wise, skilled, world-changing followers of Jesus Christ. With theologian and pastor Chad Graham, author and pastor Al Desjardins, and me, your host, Steve Bastian. Today's question is, in British Columbia, a pastafarian is having problems getting a driver's license due to his religious clothing. Should we as Christians be concerned that the government in Canada is deciding what is a religion and what is fanatical? So today we're here at Maritime Christian Bookstore in Charlottetown, PEI, and just enjoying this beautiful town and watching the ships come in and out. Doing a little shopping, we decided that we should go into the Christian Bookstore together. We're standing in front of all of these little Christian fishes that people put on the back of their car. So Chad, I really think you should get the truth fish that's biting the Darwin fish.
See,
radicalness of it.
That one's nice. I see one that's got a football inside of the actual fish, which I think is neat. I'm not entirely sure what that symbolizes, but that's pretty cool.
Football is life.
Yeah. I think what that symbolizes is that Tom Brady is going to have an amazing season, and the Patriots are going all the way. You can count that as a prophecy.
Yeah, okay. Now, there's one here that seems to be a lot of fish eating each other. There's the Darwin fish, but it's eating the Christian fish, which is eating Darwin fish, which is eating a little spaghetti monster, which is eating something else. I'm not entirely sure what that means, but I think with that much violence inherent in religion, I'd like to have that plastered. Do you think they'll mind if we put that on the rental car?
No, I mean, I can't imagine. Plus, Al, you did pay for that extra insurance, right, like we told you?
Yeah, I totally did. Yeah, I didn't say anything about stickers, like permanent decals, which doesn't technically count as damage.
Yeah, if it's not in the policy, I don't think they can hold you accountable.
There you go, done.
I think I've interpreted that that decal, Al. It's the anti-coexist bumper sticker.
Oh, man, I got to get one of those. What's the opposite of the coexist? We don't like you? Can you spell that with religious symbols?
Yeah, I-S-I-S.
Yes, there you go. Nice. I'll applaud that. That was well done.
They don't seem to have any of those stickers around here, though. This store is really... I mean, with all this Christian kitsch around, there's about two books in the back, like your typical Christian bookstore, and they don't have, you know, that particular sticker that I was looking for.
Ah, it's too bad. There's
the Duck Dynasty section! Get over here, guys!
What? There's a whole section? Holy moly, look at it! If there's a Duck Dynasty fish, which actually has a duck getting shot while worshiping in some kind of fashion, I'm buying it. That's it.
What if the duck is getting shot while eating a fish? Like that one right there, I see it.
It's $17.99. You know what I'm gonna go online. I'm gonna find this for $10. That's what you do at the Christian bookstore. You go look around, then you go buy it online.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, that way this thing won't be in business within a year, and we'll have nowhere to meet.
Chad, I've noticed something though about our cohort here. Have you noticed it yet?
Yeah, I was thinking the same thing. What on earth are you wearing on your head, Steve?
I didn't want to say anything because, what's going on there?
And you want to be sensitive to people nowadays, you know?
I'm trying to be. Yeah. I want to coexist.
I know, we're friends that have Steve's back.
Well, I appreciate it, guys. I'm wearing a colander on my head. I decided that I am going to protest what's happening to Obi. I believe his last name's Obi Kanool. He's a guy here in BC who's trying to get his driver's license, but they won't issue him a permanent license because of his religious beliefs of wearing a colander on his head.
And so in solidarity with him, you want to wear your colander on your head?
I am. I think it's important that we stand up for our Christian freedoms. It's religious freedoms, I think it's important. So yeah. I definitely want to ask you guys, what does it mean to wear
a colander on your head?
To wear a colander on my head. One thing I've noticed, when it rains, it doesn't work very good to protect my head.
Yeah, I could see that being a problem. I mean, if you're gonna pick a religion with headwear, at least get one that doesn't have holes in it. Although,
actually, you know what, Chad? Maybe you're with me here, but I feel like we're stuck in the Proverbs 26, 4-5 issue. Because, I don't know, when you were doing your research in this and I was thinking about this topic, I came across Proverbs 26, 4-5. It says this, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." And then verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And I'm totally torn. I don't know. Do we answer the colander-headed man, or do we not answer the colander-headed man?
Maybe one of us could ignore him and the other one could address him.
Let's do that, okay? We'll be following scripture to the letter.
Now, you know, this is interesting because, to my mind, it brings up a true serious issue about religious freedom in our country. But for those who maybe just aren't familiar with Pastafarianism, the religion of the colander cap, I could give a real brief outline of what it's about. In the later middle 2000s, there was a movement in the southern U.S. states to try and see intelligent design taught alongside evolution or naturalism in public school curriculum. So the religious, philosophical view that all things came from nothing was being put up against the religious, philosophical view that all things came from some sort of an intelligence. And then looking at the facts and seeing how the facts would line up with both of those theories. But the secularists, the atheists, the naturalists, held tightly to their religion with fundamentalist ferocity. And they didn't want to even open the door to any alternative belief systems but their own. And so they quickly went to town suing and trying to pass laws that would ban intelligent design from the classroom. One of these free thinkers, who thinks freely about what he wants but no one else may think freely, by the name of Bobby Henderson, wrote a letter to the Kansas State Board of Education in 2005 or 2006. You'll have to look that up. I can't recall. And basically, he argued that he also had a view that should be included in the curriculum. And that was that the universe was created by an invisible deity who looked something like spaghetti and meatballs. And he became known as the Flying Spaghetti and Meatballs Monster. The Flying Spaghetti Monster. And you may have seen some of these. In fact, it was on one of the fishes over here, right?
Yeah, the FSM. Absolutely. It's
an amazing looking thing. And actually, it's actually been registered and kind of become, I don't want to use the word real, it's a parody of religion, but one that these guys are taking kind of seriously in order to prove a point.
Just so that you guys know, according to the article on the Vancouver Sun, it mentioned that 5 countries in the world recognize this as an official religion.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and it is registered with the IRS in the States as a charitable religious organization. Just a couple of their beliefs. One of their beliefs are that whenever a scientist carbon dates a stone or something, that the invisible deity reaches its spaghetti-like tentacles out and changes the results.
Appendage. Let's get that right. The noodly appendage.
The noodly appendage, yeah. But personally, my favorite belief is their belief in the afterlife. The afterlife basically consists of a beer volcano and strippers.
Yes, the stripper factory and the beer volcano.
Stripper factory. Now, basically, ISIS would actually like this group. They have a lot in common because they believe in the 70 virgins. And so you can see that there are some sort of fundamental religious tenets. But everything they do primarily is a parody of Christian creationism, and that's what they're attacking. So I just brought that up so everybody is aware of what Pastafarianism is. It's kind of it's humor, it's kind of funny, but it's actually used to make a serious point. And its fundamental tenet, its fundamental point is to parody and mock Christianity. So we're not necessarily a fan of Pastafarianism. So you may not be really wise to wear the colander on your head at a Christian bookstore, Steve.
So that'd be why the lady behind the till is giving me the stink eye a few times here?
Well, that, and I think the phone call might not have been to the people that you think she was calling.
Ah, well, you know, I may just remove this, then.
They're coming to take Steve away. They're coming to take Steve away. Ho-ho!
Not again.
You know, for a Pastafarian, every Friday night, every Friday is religious holiday, so I appreciate that.
Yes. anyway, so moving on from there, this does, as we said, bring up this totally serious question. Mm-hmm. And actually, I would, I'm going to throw this back at you a little bit, but like, just what's your opinion on this? You know, should we as Christians support, generally speaking, support the freedom of other religious systems? Should we be supporting Islam? Should we be supporting Buddhism? Should we be supporting atheism? Should we be supporting Pastafarianism? In as much as we're talking about their freedom to be part of our free society and to exercise their faith.
I'll start here. If eternity wasn't in the balance, this would be a really fun thing to debate. This would be interesting and fun. I've read a lot about this church, the Flying Spaghetti Monster, went to their website, and though I disagree with a lot of their conclusions, what I appreciate is their humor. I appreciate their desire for honesty and logic in people's belief systems. I appreciate that they're willing to put themselves out there and sort of force the government and force the general public into having to think about what a religion is and how far we should go about protecting people's freedom of religion. And I think it's a valid thing for us to be discussing. So, and they're using hyperbole, they're using satire as a way of encouraging that conversation. I think I appreciate that from these guys. And we got to remember that what they're doing, Chad, you said it, it is hyperbole. And that's not a sin. Even Jesus used hyperbole. These people are making exaggerated statements, not to be taken literally, about some of these more difficult or confusing or paradoxical and seemingly ridiculous parts of the world religion. And I can appreciate that because I do that too, and so do you. Some of the things that humans have come up with to worship and some religious stuff is just laughable.
And you know, Alec, I've said sometimes before, if somebody is putting an argument against all of the religions in the world, I'd pretty much join them in every one of those arguments, yeah, except for one, because I think they're all false. And you know, the Old Testament tells us they worship tottering idols made of wood that fall over it. Isaiah mocks.
Isaiah 44, you're absolutely right.
Yeah.
So the guy cuts down a tree and he uses half of it as firewood, and then he carves the other half into an image and bows down to it. Right? That is stupid on its face.
So in a sense, even what they're doing, really, I mean, taken in the right context and taken one direction anyway, really what they're doing, we're not necessarily even all that opposed to, except for that they target Christianity. Why is that different?
Well, you know what? I think it's similar. The Pastafarians are forcing us to ask the question, why do you think that? Why do you do that? And that's a super important question. I mean, I preach this. I talk about this. This is a huge thing for me. Why do we do that? Why don't we do that? Why do Christians say that? Why do we dress that way? Why do we act that way? Why do we claim that as truth? Why is that thing so important to us, but that thing's not? These are all super great questions that we got to ask ourselves. And it helps us to determine our belief system and our motives behind them. If we don't have a good reason and we're just doing things without thinking, then we better start reconsidering what we believe, reconsidering what our motives are, reconsidering what we're doing. And I don't think we do that enough. And these people, for what they're doing in their own way, seem to encourage, I guess you could use the word, introspection. Because you're right, Christians agree with a lot of what they say. They are, Pastafarians are against religion for its own sake.
Yeah.
So are we.
Yeah.
They think that believing in something just because it's popular is ridiculous. So do we. They appreciate community and the community that religion builds. We agree with all of that.
Yeah.
So what would this mean in regards to the government of Canada, where right now the article that we're talking about is here in BC only, but the branch that issues licenses is saying, you do not have a right to wear that religious piece of clothing.
That's the question of religious accommodation, right? I mean, that's...
Mm-hmm.
What's
the reality of where does this go if a government starts to decide what's religious and what's not?
Well, that I think is where... you know, I think I threw that out there at the very beginning, is how much as Christians do we support these other things? You know, it is honestly a tough question. Islam, for example... Okay, the aggressive branches of Islam, their objective is to physically conquer the world and put to death anyone that disagrees with them. And again, certainly not every Muslim believes that. I'm talking about the ones that we see in the news and the primary movers of aggressive Islam. So
Wahhabism.
ISIS says they're opening branches in Canada right now. They've said that publicly. So do we want to be supportive of, I think they call themselves the IS now, just the Islamic State, but do we want to support the Islamic State having outposts in Canada? Do we say, oh, we're just for religious freedom, and if your religious tenet is killing everyone that disagrees, we're behind that 100%. What? I don't think I am.
Let me throw this out. We have to be careful to hold up the freedom of religion, though. We even if we think that religion is dumb, we have to make sure that we as Canadians, we as citizens of this country, are holding up the freedom of religion. Because if we want to wear our crosses around our necks, then we need to allow for these people who want to wear a colander on their head.
Yeah, no, I agree.
But that doesn't mean we have to accept things that are against the law, as you're talking about murder and it's talking about oppression, is talking about fear-mongering and terrorism, without question.
Yeah. But, that, I mean, that Steve, how open are people on the island there to conservative Christian beliefs?
You mean the island of Vancouver?
Yeah, sorry.
Yes. Yes, yeah, reality, on the whole, the island is very accepting of everything except for conservative Christians.
Yeah.
You know, the example is, if you want to check it on the news, the Nanaimo Council outlawed for a few months in their bylaws strong Christian organizations using the publicly funded buildings. You know, it was a huge thing, and that was actually one of the things that got us chatting about making a podcast. Yeah, it's an interesting thing, because it's everyone out here is, yeah, we love everyone, we accept everyone, and as soon as you say strong Christian, or you know, I'm a Baptist, or you know, that's how often I have to identify myself so that people have a reference, they right away, you see the fear come in their face, and they don't know what to say. And they're afraid to ask questions, and then I have to encourage, you know, the conversation around, you know, about Jesus and his love. And that's where I've tried to bring it from. And that usually actually surprises people.
Pretty wise, Steve. I like that. Because even what you just said there is kind of striking, the idea of fear. Because I think that's true. I think that people who are in the, whatever you want to call it, the secular left, they are afraid of strong Christian belief, and they don't understand it.
The question of Pastafarianism, like, is it worthy of defense? You know, the idea of, if you sat there with these people from Vancouver Island and you said, hey, let's talk about religion, you could hold up Christianity, you could hold up Islam, you could hold up Buddhism, you could hold up, you know, a variety of world religions. Would you take Pastafarianism and the worship of the flying spaghetti monster, would that be even allowed on the table? And if your question is, for Canada, is it allowed at the table of religions? My opinion now is that it shouldn't be. I think it's appropriate for us to mock them even as they mock us. Because, like, a lot of things online that we read about, and this all started online, it started with a letter and then it kind of caught on and then went forward. It sounds clever at first. A lot of these things that you read online, they sound clever at first. But it completely falls apart when you start digging down and applying real-world truth. You can take apart almost everything that they say. I went reading online, and they say on there, Pastafarianism is a real religion, but it's not. A real religion requires a superhuman controlling power, which they are calling the flying spaghetti monster, but they invented it, and therefore they cannot really believe in it as a superhuman controlling power, so that disqualifies them. You also need a system of worship. On their website, they actually reject systems of worship because they don't like rituals and prayers and other nonsense, to quote them. A religion requires a pursuit which ascribes supreme importance. They absolutely reject that whole idea of things having supreme importance except for the pursuit of honesty and rationality, which is at the very core of their belief, but they don't spend a lot of time working through honesty and rationality because they don't allow for opposing views. So they go and they grab the low-hanging fruit, like televangelists and terrorists and hardcore fundamentalist creationists, and then they push them up as examples of religion and Christianity or Islam, and they neglect the entire larger group of people that actually have a rational, honest, intelligent basis for their faith. So if they really were honest, they would be up for a lot more debate. If they were truly rational, they would allow for data that didn't line up with their skepticism.
Right. Well, here's going back to our core question. Here, let me just give a minute here of thought and get feedback from both you guys on what you think about this. I think this goes back to a theory of government and what governments really exist for. Okay, from a biblical perspective, we see that governments are introduced in God's covenant with Noah for the protection of the life and dignity of human beings.
Yeah.
And we see in Romans chapter 13 that the government is to bear the sword specifically as a rewarder of the righteous and for the punishment of evildoers. And as much as I know that there are debates about systems, you know, it is almost universal. Core morality is almost universal, and especially the protection and dignity of life. And you see in there that the government is supposed to protect that and not really noodle or meatball with anything else. And when I think about some of this stuff, you know, really the question is, do we want the government deciding who can wear a hijab and who can't, who can wear a colander and who can't, who can have a cross pinned to their lapel and who can't? The government is protecting human life and human dignity, not noodling in what accessories people can wear. Now, if the question is safety, you know, with a colander on your head, police can't use your image to identify you. Okay, then let's talk about that. Maybe there's alternative form, but you know what I mean? But if we're just talking about the idea, I don't care if it's stupid. Is it the government's job? And biblically, I would say no.
And, you know, practically, it's an impossible thing anyway. That they can't create or find a box for that they could call, here's the religions that's allowed and here's the religions that's not really allowed. Because if you try to get rid of what happens when people go crazy with religion, you literally have to get rid of humanity. You have to get rid of the human element. It's impossible to have religion and to not have people go nuts with it. In any particular form. Like, for example, the Pastafarians, they would love to say that they would be the purity of religion that loves only, has a loving community, and they're all rational and honest with each other. But they can't do that either, because it wasn't religion that created the Holocaust and terrorist bombings, the Inquisition, female circumcision, human sacrifice, the Holy Wars, and the Salem witch trials. That wasn't religion. That was people using religion as an excuse to further their own political agenda, to grab land that wasn't theirs, to oppress the weak, and to manipulate others through fear and intimidation. And that can happen to any group of people sharing any kind of belief system, including atheism.
Which, statistically, atheist governments have killed more people than any religious governments in history.
Well, and that's exactly my point, is that if the government tries to get involved with this and say, okay, here's how to do religion legally, it's impossible. They just can't do it.
And I agree with you both on that fundamentally. The government should not decide what is religion or not. In Canada, we have the Charter of Rights and Freedoms that allows us to have freedom of religion as long as it doesn't interfere with others.
Although technically that's not what it says, right? If you read the charter, it tells us that Canada is based on the supremacy of God and the rule of law. And it says for that reason the nation exists. So to guarantee those two things, supremacy of God, rule of law. I know that our courts have sort of said supremacy of God is a vague notion. Okay, but that's in there. And then it says because of those foundations, we follow the following aims. And the number one aim is the freedom of the expression of religion. Number two is that we have the freedom of assembly. You know, that's interesting with Nanaimo saying you can't use public buildings to assemble because that goes against, you know, the charter.
In Nanaimo, they were organizing lawyers to go to take the council to court over the Charter of Rights and Freedoms.
Well, and it's the most ironic thing because the freedoms that the fundamental freedoms of the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms says freedom of conscience and religion, freedom of thought, belief, opinion, and expression, freedom of peaceful assembly, and freedom of association. And that's exactly what, that's great. That's exactly what we want. And you know what? Go Pastafarians. You're allowed to have your little religious time, to have freedom of your own thought, to have an assembly in your own name, and to associate with another. And the government should protect that, right? But when we get confused about this idea of, but nobody's allowed to talk about religion because that means you're oppressing them, then you get completely whacked out. And all of a sudden, you're no longer in the rights and freedoms. You're into people's, into stopping people's opinions from moving forward.
Yeah, that's right. Now, I mean, and even if you have, like, the Islamic State coming, think about that. How would you make a judgment call on that in light of that? Because we have other laws that say you can't kill people, blah, 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 blah. But So forget that. But if they're propounding that, do we have anything, you know, we have laws in the books that were, I think, written to deal with anti-Semitism following or in around the Second World War. You're not supposed to be able to deny the Holocaust. You're not supposed to do hate speech. We have those kind of things in there. So I wonder if we already have sufficient laws to cover those things. And it really isn't then coming down to a question of freedom of religion so much. It's coming down to not a religious call, but these other things.
Well, what's ending up happening is interpretation.
Yeah. But I mean, then that's scary to me, too, because who makes those calls? What is hate speech?
Well, exactly. Judges around the country are using the scriptures and that say, we believe this is wrong, say homosexuality, or we believe atheism is wrong, or whatever it is, and instead of making that our opinion, or allowing us the freedom of what it says, conscience, freedom of thought, freedom of belief, freedom of expression, which is what we're guaranteed, they'll take that away and they'll say, well, no, because to say anybody is different than you, to say anybody is wrong, equals to hate them.
And, of course, the one more fish we have to throw in the can is, as Christians, we believe in the lordship of Jesus.
Yeah.
And when we talk about that, we don't believe that that means lordship over our personal private thoughts. We believe he's Lord of the universe. Mm. And although right now, in his grace and in his mercy and in his patience, he is allowing us the opportunity to, if you want to put it in these terms, to choose to embrace his rule or, for now, to reject him. The day is coming when he'll judge the world. So from a church perspective, we're clearly commanded not to make that call. But from a reality, universal reality perspective, we're praying for that day. And our message, our gospel, is supposed to be Jesus' gospel, Mark 1:14-15. Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe the good news. The good news is that the kingdom of God is at hand and that rebels are going to be crushed and that Christ is going to rule the universe.
Right.
So, of course, the question to throw back in Christianity is, where do you sit on how that happens? Are either of you guys post-millennial? Do you know what that is?
No.
So in Christian eschatology, historically...
I hate talking about that stuff. You want to talk about arguing about opinions. Holy,
that's important, right? There are three primary historical views.
This scares me to talk about this.
Okay.
There's premillennialism, postmillennialism, and amillennialism.
Yeah.
Basically, they all refer to the kingdom of God and how it comes and whether it's coming in this earth and how it's coming in this earth. And postmillennialists, they teach that the kingdom slowly comes in increments until Christians actually do rule the world through love and peace. And then Christ returns to embrace the rule over his willing recipients. Some within that movement are called Reconstructionists, and they believe that we should put Old Testament laws into Canadian law, and we should, you know, stonings and all those things. And although maybe we can use more principle and use more humane methods, but we should put in those kind of laws, and they argue for it. Fundamentalists sort of fall into that trap, although they're not typically consciously postmillennial. Amillennials think that there isn't going to be that kind of rule at all, that this world and its mess just needs to be worked on spiritually, and the day will come when Christ comes and sort of gives a fresh start and a new heavens and new earth. And premillennialists believe that we're to bear witness to the coming of the kingdom until the day it comes, and then Christ will return to set up his kingdom and make that judgment at that time, and then the world will live under his righteous rule, and there won't be religious freedom in Christ's kingdom. So from either three perspectives, our perspective really isn't that this whole religiously tolerant, open thing is the best way, because that's not Christ's kingdom. However, in the interim, while we await that day, I think we can make a compelling biblical case that it is the best way. Peter tells us, to as much as depend on you, live at peace with all men. Mm. And Paul tells us to obey the current government, whether the governor, the king, the policeman, whatever, for God's sake, because God has put them there. And so I think we got our support, obey the government. And if the government says things that really aren't a massive conflict with our faith, if they say, you know, we'd like you to meet in this kind of building as opposed to this kind of building, I don't really think we can certainly complain in our democratic systems, but we don't have the right to say, well, I'm going to be a martyr then. And if the government says, you know, don't wear a cross in your official driver's photo license picture, well, is that a conflict with the gospel? But if they say, don't worship Christ, don't spread the gospel, you can't meet, then those are the times when we say, no, we stand for Christ's kingdom.
Yeah. Well, and let me close off by saying this to the Christians out there. We know what 2 Timothy says, is that in this time, as we're growing closer to the end times, and as we get further from the crucifixion into that, we know that we are told in 2 Timothy that we've got to be careful because Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead, just like Chad said, but we need to be ready to preach the word. We need to be ready in season and out of season to be able to reprove and rebuke and exhort and with complete patience in teaching. We've got to be real careful that when we talk to these folks, that we're intelligent about it, and we're intelligent and honest about our own doubts, that we ask honest questions about Christianity, that we take time to investigate them, that we're ready with an answer when people ask about Jesus, and we're open and respectful and honest and well thought out, and maybe we'll make some friends of these folks that are having such a hard time. I want to make sure that I tell the Christians out there that not to be surprised at this, because there's a time that's coming when people are going to stop listening to sound teaching, and it says they're going to wander off into myths, and that we got to be careful to be sober-minded about this. So let me look at the Pastafarians now and to say this. Listen, guys, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't dismiss the possibility that God is real and that Christianity is right, just because there's been a whole lot of ignorant, selfish, and horrible people out there who have called themselves Christians. Do your own research. Be honest about the whole thing, just like you say. Read the Bible yourself. Check out some good Christian blogs. Talk to some real, actual Christians about your tough questions, because there's nothing like a dose of reality to mess up your worldview.
Absolutely.
Thanks,
Alan.
Good word.
You know, yeah, that closes it perfectly. You know, we need to be aware of these things as Christians, to be asking people just to listen to us and not completely write us off. Everyone has their individual views in our society. We don't have collective views. Just to be able to ask people to just listen, let's talk about it, instead of just writing us off. And, you know, I will be supportive of the Pastafarian movement with, in my personal opinion, that they should be allowed to, if they truly believe that, you know, we're a colander on their head is okay. I think that's okay, because I've seen the erosion even here. A friend of mine, his daughter was asked not to wear the cross at the school. This is a grade 2 girl. Anyway, thank you guys for your time to discuss this. I noticed that the authorities didn't come to remove me with my colander, so put that back on, and we'll get back to buying the little fish. Personally, I don't want to fish in my car. I'm not taking it home, because if I accidentally cut someone off, I have a big issue with them knowing that I'm Christian, so that's my defense.
This has been Carnivore Theology with Chad, Al, and Steve. Thank you for listening today as we discuss the importance of knowing how to defend your rights for Christian freedom in Canada. To find out more, or if you have any topics that you want us to cover in upcoming episodes of Carnivore Theology, let us know by visiting our website, www.carnivoretheology.com. We encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.